In Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul spoke about the one new man, Jew and Gentile together. On the program today, I'll be interviewing authors of a brand new book, Awakening, the One New Man.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Listen to these wonderful words from Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile both of us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast today. Some time ago, I was approached by Robert Wolf, Messianic Jewish brother, who had a tremendous burning vision to put out a cooperative project with Jewish and Gentile believers writing together in a book called Awakening, the One New Man. The book is out. I'm holding it in my hands. I'll tell you later in the show how you're able to get a copy of it. But today on the broadcast, I will have with me Robert Wolf and a number of the authors of this book. I've got a chapter in it: Ray Gannon, Mitch Glazer, Craig Keener, Jack Hayford, Dan Juster, Bill McCartney, Peter Sikahara, John Berners, Senator Plinsky, Jane Hansen Hoyt, Raleigh Washington, all contributed. A number of them will be joining me on the program today. So sit back, enjoy the show. I may be taking some calls, but the best thing to do is interact on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and I might be able to relate some of the questions to the authors, because we've got a lot of folks that'll be with us for the next 2 hours. Before I bring the general editor, Robert Wolf, on the phone with me, though, let's be praying for the people of Israel today. There were several terrorist attacks earlier today, coordinated at the same time, about 7 casualties, many 7 killed so far, many, many wounded, to the point that Israel's put out a national call for blood donation. So with the chaos in Egypt, it looks like Hamas and perhaps other terrorist groups have gotten entrenched there, because of which there's some real bloodshed. So let's be praying for Israel and that God would turn everything meant for evil and destruction together for good. Hey, Robert, great to have you on the air with us today. Thanks for joining us.
God bless you, Michael.
Hey, we've got about a minute before our first break, but just give our listeners a taste of what was in your heart that caused this vision to come to pass, because you've burned with this for a long time now.
Well, I saw that we have been given an identity by God, and that identity is the one new man. It actually tells us it is neither Jew nor Gentile. And the question was, were we going to embrace the identity that God has given us, or are we going to embrace an identity that we make for ourselves? And that was the fundamental issue, that I felt that the church had gone past that, and we're trying to do unity without paying attention to the identity that we've been given by God.
All right, so when we open this up together, Robert, we're going to go through your larger vision, how you put together the team of scholars. And let me just say this, folks. When Robert first approached me about this, I was open to the vision, but I didn't quite know what to make of where it was going to go and how far it would go, and was kind of stunned to watch how, Robert, you stayed with this, how you worked through it with a great editor to put out just a wonderful volume that's eye-opening, and I think different than anything else that's been published so far, dealing with this from Jewish-Gentile perspectives in one concept, together in Jesus. So we're going to open this up with Robert Wolf, other authors today. In a moment, I'll tell you how you can get a copy of the book yourself, Awakening the One New Man, executive editor Robert F. Wolf.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the broadcast. I am delighted to have Robert Wolf, the executive editor of the brand new book, Awakening the One New Man, together with a number of other authors who will be joining us over the next 2 hours, Coach McCartney, Craig Keener, Ray Gannon, Raleigh Washington, some of them you know, some you'll get to know on the broadcast. And we're focusing on the subject of Jews and Gentiles becoming one in the body. AskDrBrown.org, the website, click on the Line of Fire. We do have a special offer with the book today. We'll be sharing that with you in a little while. So Robert, what's your own spiritual background first before we get to focus on the One New Man book?
I was raised in a Reformed Jewish family in Chicago, and there was a woman who worked for us named Amanda who was a spirit-filled believer. And so I got Jesus and Jewish from the day I was born.
Uh-huh.
Very interesting, because I got both sides of the fence.
And when did you come to faith in Jesus as a Jewish man in a conscious way?
There were three different events in my life, but the third one and the most powerful one was when I cried out to God because things really weren't working for me the way that I wanted them to. And he spoke to me. It wasn't audible, but he told me to read the New Testament. And that was not what I wanted to hear or expected to hear from God. I said, Lord, if that's you, would you please repeat that? And he did.
Uh-huh.
So I picked it up and started reading it, and I went, oh, my goodness, because I was a New Ager and way down into all of that stuff and all of the countercultural stuff that came with it. And after a little while, I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm going, this is not the Jesus that the New Agers have been describing as me. And what you realize is that we make up our own version of God to fit whatever situation we have because we feel that's who God has to be. So we actually create God in our image as opposed to the other way around. And when I started reading the New Testament, I went, this is a different Jesus than the one that's been described to me. This is a much more sacrificing individual. This is one who has a whole different understanding of how to love people than the way that the New Age movement has promoted it. And so I realized that I had to get a whole new look on my spirituality. And after that, I was baptized, and the rest of it's sort of history. I just started walking with the Lord.
All right. Now, within the church, within the body of Messiah, as some Messianic Jewish friends would call it, we have several different extremes. We might have the extreme that says we're just kind of a corporate blob and we lose all sense of identity. So neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, just means we're like a blob with no identity. Then you have the groups that would say, no, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to be Jewish, you got to take on Jewish roots, you got to take on Jewish customs. And then others on the other side would say, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to do away with Jewish identity because that's the old way. And yet the Bible talks about one new man. So what exactly does that mean to you? And where do you think the church has gotten things wrong in the past?
Well, you know, as you're speaking, the vision that I'm getting now is when you're trying to tune up an engine and somebody says, give it a little gas. That doesn't mean that you put the pedal on the floor. You know,
uh-huh.
You see something and you move in that direction. We see that the Lord calls us to unity. We have to say, okay, does this mean for us to be unified that no one has their own identity? Is this idea of diversity thrown away? Obviously, that's absurd. Each person is created in the image of God and has a specific calling on his and her life to do things. And so if we lose our diversity, it's the example in your chapter, Michael, of the orchestra, that if we are not playing the different instruments and each doing our particular role, there is no real harmony. The question here is one of identity. Are you all members of this same orchestra? Yes, you are. Do you each have a different role to play? Yes, you do. And the way that each individual plays his and her role then makes the music beautiful.
All right. When you assembled a team here, an orchestra, a band, 12 different individuals, how did you come up with this vision to get these diverse voices speaking? What fascinates me, by the way, is that there's a foreword from George Wood, who's the CEO and General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. Well, that represents one mindset. Then there's an endorsement from Joel Chernoff, a historic leader in the Messianic Jewish movement. And then an endorsement from Mike Bickle. I mean, you've got quite a range of endorsements. So how did you get the vision for putting this team together and putting this book out?
Well, it started with my response to Promise Keepers. I was back in Boulder all the way back at the very beginning of Promise Keepers. And a few years ago, as I was reading through Ephesians, I came to the conclusion, and I believe it was divinely inspired, that Promise Keepers was the launching of the One New Man, and that here we were bringing the whole body together to worship God. We were no longer concerned about what our background was denominationally. We just basically said, this is the call. We are to be men of integrity. We are to, and it was all men's movement at that time, and now it's become women. And the doors of Promise Keepers have been opened much further to bring in everybody. But what I saw was Coach McCartney had actually called men to become the One New Man. And so when I talked to Coach about it, I have a good friend whose name is Jean Cadet, and he's on the board of Promise Keepers. And I was talking to Jean. I said, I think that we need to do something about the... And Jean agreed completely. And said, "Yeah, let's do that. Let's get Coach in on this thing." So we talked to Coach. Coach endorsed the thing immediately, and I then went to Ray Gannon, who now heads up the King's University Messianic program that I know you yourself have contributed to, Michael. Mm-hmm. And Ray said, "Who do you want to get on this project?" And I started going down my list, and Ray said, "Yep, we'll get him. We'll get her. We'll get him. We'll get him." And I said, "What do you mean we'll get him?" He says, "No, Bob, we're going to get them all. Every person here that's on your list, we've got to get." When I talked to Raleigh about it, Raleigh Washington, who's the CEO of Promise Keepers, he said, "Bob, the case for the One New Man must be presented in an airtight fashion. We have to do our homework. We have to present this in such a way so that no matter which facet somebody looks at this thing, it's going to hold together. And it's going to stand the test of other people coming against it and saying, are you sure about this? Are you sure about that?" And so we got the best people that we could to do this, and they all said yes.
Yeah, which is quite extraordinary. When I saw the list, I thought, good luck. You get a few, but people are busy and have other projects going on. But I'm looking, you've got Jew and Gentile, you've got male and female, and you've got black and white and Asian. Yep. Is this part of the vision of the One New Man?
It didn't actually start that way. It wasn't until we got to 10 people down on the list that it went from the American focus to more of the international focus, because that's when we got Peter Tsukahira, whose ministry is over in Israel, and Sandy Toplinski actually is now moved to Israel. And then we got Jane Hansen Hoyt, who runs a GLOW International. Well, her ministry is virtually and practically every nation across the world. So we were delighted to see how this thing continued to unfold, and each person that came on had this special element to offer to bring this to fruition. And it sort of stunned us, because we had a vision as to how this thing was going to be done, but it was pretty clear from early on that even when we tried to orchestrate it, that the Lord had certain people in certain ways he wanted to bring this thing together that delighted us as we would watch him bring each new person into the vision.
All right, when we come back after the break, we'll talk about kind of the orchestra that got assembled and which part each of them was expected to play. Friends, let me encourage you to get hold of this important new book, Awakening the One New Man. Again, I've got a chapter in it. I'm one of 12 contributors, Robert Wolf being the editor. We put together a special resource package, as we always try to do on the broadcast, to be a blessing to you and to make this all the more worth your while. We have a series of teachings, Stand with Israel, some of the most important teaching lectures I've done on Israel, the Jewish people, even debates with rabbis, 8 different MP3s on one CD, probably 10, 12 hours of overall teaching, lecturing. It's $20. The book, Awakening the One New Man, is $16.99. What we've done is put the two together, in a package for just $25, and we'll pay the postage. So you'll get the book, and you'll get the teaching on CD for your MP3 player or your computer, and we'll pay the postage. So all that together for just $25. Give us a call, though, to take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. It's not listed online, so you've got to take advantage of it here by phone. 1-800-278-9978. Awakening the One New Man and the Stand With Israel CD.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the broadcast as I'm speaking with different authors today and the editor of the new book, Awakening the One New Man. The body of believers has entered the season when Jew and Gentile are called together by finding our identity in the person of Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. Before I get back on the phone with Robert Wolf, I want to explain an analogy that he mentioned that I use in the book, in the chapter that I wrote, and it's the analogy of an orchestra. Let's say you're a flute player, and you think that flute is the only instrument. That's it. That's the only thing that counts. And you look at the other instruments. They're not shiny and silver, and some are played with a bow, and some you're buying a timpani. What's that? It's not a flute. So you judge all the others and say, flute's the only thing that counts. Well, that's wrong. When you repent of that attitude and say, oh, man, I had a wrong attitude. I think I need to let each, I need to be more like a violin. Maybe I play the flute with a bow, or I need to sound more like a timpani. Maybe I can get bigger or something. Then you disqualify yourself from being fruitful there. The key is to realize there's a whole orchestra, but you as a flute player have to be the best flute player you can be for the good of the orchestra. And if everyone plays their part well, if we have diversity and can recognize our unity and diversity, then you have the beautiful sound of a beautiful orchestra. That's what the One New Man is about. Not the diminishing of our unique identities, but the beautiful sound, the beautiful vision that comes when our unique identities are expressed in unity in the Lord. So, Robert, when you assembled your orchestra here as the conductor, you had different authors for different purposes. So let's go through this kind of quickly, just for time's sake. Dr. Ray Gannon, professor with a couple of PhDs, including one from Hebrew University and a soul winner, Jewish soul winner as well, as a Gentile man. What was Ray's role in this contribution?
Ray was to bring the identity of the one new man in the Old Testament forward.
Ah.
So we have... All right. Everybody thinks about the one new man as far as the New Testament is concerned. We said, well, no, this identity of the one new man has been there from the beginning. And so Ray said, I'd like to bring that part forward.
All right. Mitch Glazer, who heads up Chosen People Ministries and Jewish believer, Jewish evangelist for many, many years.
He wanted to talk about our purpose. Why the one new man? Why is this important? Why is it that Jewish and Gentile people need to come together? Isn't it okay to be Jewish? Isn't it okay to be Gentile? Is there something here that I need to do in order to embrace God's plan for how I walk as one?
And by coming together, we don't mean that the Italian cook and the Chinese cook and the American cook and the German cook all throw their stuff into one pot and you get a mess. There's a different and higher unity that we're speaking of. Okay, Jack Hayford, known to everyone, Pastor Jack Hayford. What was his role?
Jack, we asked to actually kick the thing off because he had a rather remarkable growth period in his own life where the Lord was showing him the significance of the church's need to embrace the Jewish believer. And he was very humble in terms of saying that he really didn't see this thing coming. And Jack, who a lot of people look to for one of the best people on the planet to divide the word, is very humble in the way that the Lord showed him another aspect of how he calls us to walk that he hadn't seen in his own life, and it took him by surprise, and
wow.
he walks through that history.
So even after decades of serving the Lord, there was a blind spot, which makes all of us wonder about our own lives. Professor Craig Keener, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars.
We asked Craig to tackle Romans 11. We feel that Romans 11, theologically, may be one of the more difficult passages for people to grasp. And when you're an early believer and you start reading some of the pictures of Romans 11, some of that may be difficult. The imagery of being grafted into the tree isn't so hard, which is what Romans 11 is about. But how does this all work out theologically? How does it fit into the rest of the scripture? Peter Zukahira, one of our authors, has a Times Square teaching about how Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's as if people blink, and we jump from 8 over to 12.
Oh, yeah.
We really don't want to deal with 9, 10, and 11. And yet, that really is the climax of what the chapter is about, or the book is about.
Right.
And so we asked Craig to tackle that and unpack some of the theology for us.
All right, we got to move quickly because we're running out of time in this session, and there's so much to get into. Dan Juster, one of the world's foremost Messianic Jewish theologians.
We had Dan tackle a real tough one. Denominations. What do we do with denominations?
And Dan's not a denomination basher either.
Yeah, and the point is there's a history that brought us to this place. And Daniel walks through what the history is how this whole denominational thrust took place and how the body got to the position that it's in right now.
All right. Coach McCartney is going to be joining us next, so I will wait and get things out of the horse's mouth with Coach McCartney. John Burness, Messianic Jewish evangelist and TV host.
John has a big net, and his chapter is called Where Are All the Jews?
Mm.
The point is that if we're doing all this thing right, how come there aren't more Jewish people coming to faith? So he tackles that one.
Sandra Tuplinski, who is a lawyer and living in Israel with her husband and a fervent Messianic Jewish believer.
Sandra goes to the story of Ruth and shows us Naomi and Ruth as Jew and Gentile coming together and how they submit to one another and how these two women are the most amazing picture of what happens when we operate as one new man or one new humanity.
And Jane Hansen Hoyt, who you introduced yourself moments back in terms of the scope of her worldwide women's ministry.
And she runs a very interesting parallel about how we need the combination of men and women for things to happen, that the same thing is there for Jew and Gentile, that they complement each other, and one is not able to do what he or she can do without the complement of the spouse, the same way with Jew and Gentile. Something will not be accomplished if we don't get the two together.
All right, and very quickly, Raleigh Washington, who will also be joining us later in the program.
Raleigh went through John 17, which is the Lord's high priestly prayer, where he talks about the necessity that we be one and speaks specifically of Jew and Gentile and how we are only going to be unified and one in God when we come together as Jew and Gentile.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Friends, get hold of the book, Awakening the One New Man. Of course, you can order it online from any online bookstores, but we have a special offer today. The book, which is a $17 book, and our CD, Stand With Israel, some of the most important teaching, preaching I've done on the subject for your MP3 player or your computer, together for $25. Postage paid. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978 to order the book and the CD. That's 1-800-278-9978. Get some extra copies for your friends as well. Those leaving us now, remember, you can listen to the entire broadcast online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. It'll be up later today. You can catch both hours. We will be back with Coach McCartney. Robert, thanks for putting this together. Thanks for your vision. Thanks for persevering. And I pray the book will bless many. God bless you, man.
Thanks for your part too, Michael.
All right. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is great to be with you today. It's even greater to be holding in my hand the new book, Awakening the One New Man, 12 contributing authors. I am one of them. Jew and Gentile coming together in Jesus. Jack Hayford writes on allowing the Spirit to refocus our identity. Raleigh Washington, The One New Man in John 17. Mitch Glazer, discovering the purpose of our identity as one new man. Ray Gannon, the Hebrew Bible's foundation for the one new man. Dan Juster, denominations, Messianic Jews, and the one new man. My chapter, celebrating our distinctives and honoring the body, two divine keys to spiritual unity. More chapters in the book, but I'm thrilled to have on the phone with us the author of chapter 12, the last chapter of the book, Finding the One Heartbeat, a man who's very busy, and we're blessed to have him on the air for a few minutes with us, Coach Bill McCartney. Coach McCartney, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
I'm excited to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Well, of course, I've followed your career in sports and then in ministry for years. Your name known all over America, first as a winning college football coach, and then as the leader of Promise Keepers, where men came together and filled stadiums all over America. And the question that you start your chapter with is a question you've been asked many times, which is, why did you leave Promise Keepers at that time?
You know, what happened to me followed an event where it's an unprecedented event in Atlanta, Georgia. We had more than 40,000 pastors in attendance. And at this event, it's the single most profound moment in my life, because I think everyone that was there would agree that for like 45 minutes, the presence of God just descended on these pastors. And all of us were like we couldn't believe what we were experiencing. And when that event ended, a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Solomon, asked for a meeting with me and Dr. Washington. And so we were riding high, and he had been at the event, and he said, Coach, and Raleigh, you brought everybody together and identified everybody and honored everybody, but you ignored us. And we said, well, who are you? And he said, I'm a Jewish believer. And we said, huh? And we had pastors who are African-American, who are Asian, who are Hispanic, who are Native Americans, who are Caucasian. I mean, we thought we had touched all the bases, because we had brought what we thought was the whole body of Christ together. But we didn't even know who the Jew was in the providence of God. And my life changed as a result of Rabbi Solomon asking me that question. Dr. Henry Blackaby, who's well known for writing the series Experiencing God, he came and spoke to our staff right after that. And when he spoke to our staff, we had over 400 full-time staff at Promise Keepers at that time. And I had never met Dr. Blackaby. Being a coach, I didn't know many of the men in ministry who had God had used so mightily. And so he's up there and he's speaking, and he opens up like this. He said, in preparation for coming here, he was going to be with us for a day and a half. He said, after I had finished all my preparation, I asked the Lord, is there anything that you want to say to Promise Keepers directly to them? He said, then he did what he always does. He reads Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just the red print, Yeshua's words. And he said, I wait for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and strike fire. And there's change. And he said,
When we come back, you'll tell us exactly what Dr. Blackaby said to you that was so life-changing. Awesome. Thank you.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining a special broadcast on The Line of Fire today, where I'm interviewing the editor and the number of contributors to the brand new book, Awakening the One New Man. One that really addresses a big issue, which is how do we fit? How do Jew and Gentile fit together in Jesus? How can the two be one without destroying the identity of the other, without forcing a Jew to become a Gentile or a Gentile to become a Jew, and the larger picture that comes with that? How is the one new man expressed that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 2? I am joined on the phone by Coach McCartney. And let me say this, Coach. When I heard of the burden that you received, and the passion that you had to carry this forward, I was shocked because I didn't see it coming. As I had followed with interest Promise Keepers and the amazing work in men's ministry that God had done and how he had clearly breathed on it, impacting leaders and all this, that suddenly to get this tremendous heart about where the Jewish component fit was a wonderful surprise to me, and just, again, a reflection of the heart of God. So what happened with Dr. Blackaby delivering a word to you that was life-changing?
He said he did, when he wants to hear from the Lord, he did what he always does. He opened up to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reading only the red print. He waited for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and strike fire. He said he came across a passage that he had read literally thousands of times, and it just jumped off the Bible into his heart. And it was where Simon the Cyrene carried the cross for Christ. And then what he said next changed my life. I mean, it shocked me, because like I said, I had never met him. He said, Almighty God showed me, as I was praying, that he has given the cross of reconciliation to Bill McCartney, reconciling Jew and Gentile. And from that time forward, you know, I'm a football coach. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a preacher. I'm a reacher. And so what I've come to understand is that you'll heal that divide that exists by rightly dividing the Word of God. The church is divided, and the church does not know who the believing Jew is in the providence of God. And so that changed my life. It set me on a new course. I left Promise Keepers in an effort. I went into the waiting room. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I waited for the Lord to give me new direction. And then finally, after years, I came back to Promise Keepers with the resolve that we were going to heal the divide and that we were going to see. And that's what we're embarking on right now. We're presenting what we call the Jewish peace to the Gentile believer in a way that has been anointed as of late.
And how do you think the church has been hurt by missing this Jewish peace through the centuries?
Well, obviously, because we have not been, our hearts have not been knit together, we haven't received the full blessing. We haven't received the full anointing. But what's exciting about that, for those of us that are alive at this time, is now that we see it, we can't live without it. We have to be knit together. Our hearts have to be knit together. And not only that, you know, I personally believe that we're living in Matthew 24 and 25. The disciples asked him, what's it going to be like at the end? And in Matthew 24, he says, wars and rumors of wars, famine, earthquake, these are the beginnings of sorrows. You'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed for my sake. Watch this now. The love of many will grow cold, and only he who endures to the end will be saved. What does that mean? To me, it means only the one that stays humble, yielded to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only one that's going to survive. And I believe that we've entered into that time. But then Matthew 25 tells us what to do about it, when it gives us those three parables. And the third parable lands on Christ returning in glory with the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And he says to the sheep on his right hand, he said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, sick, lonely, in prison, and you ministered to me. Come and enter into the everlasting joy of my Father. And they say, when did we do that? Whenever you did it to the believing Jew. I believe that's the correct translation of that. So I believe that what God's called us to do is love Gentiles, love on the believing Jew, provoking the unbelieving Jew to jealousy, resulting in all Israel being saved, setting the table for Yeshua's return. Now, I just want to add one more thing. You know, Matthew 23, he rails the whole chapter at the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. He just goes off on them. But the chapter closes, and this is my interpretation, and he says, I'm not coming back until the unbelieving Jew calls me Messiah. I believe that's the correct translation of Matthew 23:39. So, to me, the church got to figure this out, and Promise Keepers has a clarion call, a catalytic voice saying, wake up! It's later than you think! So that we can get the word to the church, because the church right now is missing that anointing.
And as I've heard you speak about these things, I can't get away from the urgency and passion within your heart, you know, as you get to the two-minute warning, using professional football imagery and the closing minutes of a football game. You had an amazing event in Boulder, Colorado, a Promise Keepers event, as you have a return to Promise Keepers in 2008, as many as 10,000 men and women gathered together. And you had a focus, the event, a time to honor. And by honor, division is healed is one of the concepts. So tell us what happened at that event and what that means, that the division can be healed through honor.
Well, I know our time is limited, and what we did was, out of memory of 6 million Jews were slaughtered by Germans, it caused us, and what you know the story better, but they passed out yellow stars. And what we did at this event was, we said, if you're willing to come and stand with the believing Jew unto death, if you're willing to put your life on the line, and I honestly believe that's what's going to happen here in the near future, if not in the distant future, is that our lives are, in order to stand side by side in the one new man, I believe it's going to cost plenty. But what we did was, we said, if you're willing to wear the yellow star, because when they wore, you know the story, I'll let you tell the story, but when they wore the yellow star, that identified them as Jews, and that's they got slaughtered and taken out because they had that yellow star on. And so we asked the Gentiles who were in the stadium, the 10,000, we said, if you're willing to stand unto death with the believing Jew, come forward and take a yellow star. Mm. And they did. And ever since then, everywhere we go, we pass out the yellow star. And I got to tell you something. Everywhere we go, people do not hesitate. The Gentiles do not hesitate. When they get the picture of what God requires, when it's been explained to them correctly, they get up and they come with tears in their eyes and they say, unto death, I'll stand with you. Unto death. I believe that there's something around the corner that is revolutionary, that's about to happen, that's really going to torch the church so that we do stand together. But I also believe that the days are going to be very difficult as we do it.
Yeah, and I recognize the sobriety of the warning. Just earlier today, a terrible terrorist attack in Israel, several attacks at the same time, enough bloodshed that there's actually a call in the nation for more people to donate blood. That's how small the nation is. But for sure, we've seen horrific things in the past. We can see horrific things in the future. The difference is going to be what the people of God do. Tragically, as you know, Coach, in churches in Germany, they would identify the Jewish believers among them, let alone the non-believing Jews that were already being picked out by the society. But the Jewish believers in the church leaders would actually identify, and they'd wear the yellow star on the church. It's unspeakable. And I say, as a Jew, what you're doing is extraordinary. And as it's lived out towards believing Jews and unbelieving Jews alike, this exceptional Christian love is lived out, it will make a massive difference, sir, and it will provoke our Jewish people to envy, and it will finally demonstrate what the love of Jesus is about. Hey, thank you so much for taking time to be with us and for leading the way in this endeavor. God bless you, brother.
Bless you, brother.
Well, praise God. That's an extraordinary thing to happen. It's not just words. That's an extraordinary thing that happened in Boulder, Colorado, and beyond. And stories in the book, Awakening the One New Man. Again, to get the book and our CD, Stand With Israel Together, at a greatly discounted price, just $25 for both, call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. The book and the CD sent right out to you. Next, Professor Craig Keener.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today. So far, we've had on the broadcast Robert Wolf, the editor of Awakening the One New Man book. And then we've been joined by Coach McCartney, about to be joined by Professor Craig Keener. And then in the next hour, Professor Ray Gannon, and then Raleigh Washington. So get online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You'll be able to listen to all 2 hours of broadcasting later today. My joy to have on the Line of Fire show again a dear friend and colleague, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars, Professor Craig Keener, now at Asbury Theological Seminary. Craig, thanks so much for taking time out of a faculty meeting to get a few minutes on the air with us.
It's my privilege.
I wish we had hours, obviously, to get into these subjects, but I was so thrilled when you were able to take time out of your other writing schedule and commitment to contribute a chapter to the Awakening the One New Man book. So you wrote on Romans 11. What was your goal in the book? What is it that it's so important for the church to rightly understand about this passage?
I think this passage, understanding where it comes in the book is important, because Paul has been encouraging the Jewish believers not to look down on Gentile believers, who at that point were probably a minority. But today, when Gentile believers are so many, it's really important for us to hear, perhaps especially, chapter 11, where Paul turns to warn the Gentile believers not to look down on the Jewish believers, not to despise our own spiritual heritage. And too often what happened was that the church in subsequent centuries, they said, instead of seeing themselves as grafted in to the heritage of God's people, instead of seeing ourselves as, in a sense, spiritual proselytes, you know, we become children of Abraham spiritually by being grafted in, the church began to see themselves as replacements or as usurpers.
Mm.
And you know, Paul talks about provoking his people to envy. So, you know, his people could see the nations coming to the God of Israel through Jesus, and that they would realize that, yes, Jesus must be the true Messiah of Israel. But because we missed Paul's warning about not looking down on the original branches of this tree that he describes, and into which Gentile believers have been grafted, by missing that warning, Paul's real vision has never been implemented. And instead of provoking the Jewish people to recognize that Jewish and Gentile believers together, following Jesus the Messiah, are bringing people to the one true God, it's had the opposite effect through Christian anti-Semitism.
Mm, yeah, quite tragically, of course, as I've written and as you have examined over the years. As Paul moves to the end of that chapter, after saying plainly that the people of Israel have not fallen so as to be beyond recovery, he then speaks a few key phrases. Fullness of the Gentiles will come in. Hardening in part has happened to Israel, and all Israel will be saved. We've only got about 3 minutes to unpack this, but maybe you could spend a minute or so on each one. What does he mean by the fullness of the Gentiles coming in? What does he mean by hardness in part happening to Israel? And what does he mean by all Israel shall be saved?
Of course, there are debates about all of these, but just to speak briefly, it's interesting that many places in the New Testament echo in different ways what Jesus said about the good news of the kingdom going out among all nations. Or in Revelation, you have people from every kindred and tribe and people and nation. It's always been God's purpose that all the families of the earth would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. So the fullness of the Gentiles coming in may refer to the completion of that mission going out to all the nations. At the same time, the hardness that has come to Israel, the way I understand it is that, how you put together human free will and God's sovereignty is a much bigger question than probably our two remaining minutes, so I won't even
right.
get into that
I think
one.
But, so. We'll do that in 3 seconds, Craig.
Yeah, but just to say that that God has at least worked through the hardness to Israel to give time for more of the Gentiles to hear the word of God. But always it's been God's purpose for everybody to have the chance. God wants everybody to hear the good news, and there's always been a remnant. But Romans chapter 11 makes a contrast between the remnant at the present time, the time at which Paul was writing, and the something that would be beyond the remnant, when the Jewish people as a whole would turn to faith in the Messiah. And that's what we're looking for. And yet there's a part of that in the context in Romans 11 where the Gentile believers can play a part, and that is the matter of provoking to envy. I believe you were talking about that just before I came on.
And, yes.
And that part of that is we need to show that we have really come to faith in Israel's God, and that we appreciate and affirm the heritage into which we've been grafted, and not despise that heritage, and not despise the Jewish people.
And Craig, do you believe that there will be some kind of national turning of the Jewish people to the Messiah at the end of this age or before the end of this age?
Yeah, I think Paul was talking about that, what's also in the prophets, that the Jewish people as a whole. Now, like in Mishnah Sanhedrin 10:1, where it says all Israel shall be saved, it goes mm-hmm. on to list some individual Israelites who wouldn't.
Right.
So it may not mean every individual Jewish person will turn to faith in the Messiah. But certainly a phrase like that can't mean something less than the Jewish people as a whole turning to faith in the Messiah. We've had throughout history, there have been people movements where peoples as a whole have just, we've seen it in the past century. I mean, Europe and the West were the primary places where Christianity was valued over the, but in the past century, now the strongest places of faith in Christ are in Africa and Latin America and parts of Asia. We've seen these dramatic shifts, and there's no reason to doubt that the God who has done these things, that the same God who said the good news would go out to all the nations, he's also the same God who said that all Israel will be saved. There's no reason to doubt that God is bringing this about as well.
Amen. He can do it, and he will do it. We trust God.
Amen.
Together. Craig, I know how busy you are. I know you had to step out of a meeting to join us, but thanks for enriching our listeners. Friends, Craig Keener, if you don't have at least one or two of his books, go online, search for his name, K-E-E-N-E-R, some of the richest, most edifying stuff you'll ever get. Craig, bless you, dear brother. Let's stay in touch, and say hi to the faculty there for me, okay?
All right. Thank you so much, Michael.
God bless you. All right, friends, the book, Awakening the One New Man. Get it together with our CD, Stand With Israel, at a great discounted price. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 for the book, Awakening the One New Man, and my CD for your MP3 player or computer, Stand With Israel, with over 10 hours of teaching, lectures, and debates with rabbis. All right, my bottom line. God is doing an amazing thing in the earth today. God is doing something that previous generations only heard about or glimpsed at, and we are experiencing Jew and Gentile coming together as one in Jesus, and yet maintaining distinct identities in the Lord as one. It's an amazing thing to behold. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul spoke about the one new man, Jew and Gentile together. On the program today, I'll be interviewing authors of a brand new book, Awakening the One New Man.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I love books. I love books maybe too much. If you were in my, I'm seeing some nodding heads here. If you were in my studio now from whence I'm broadcasting, you would see that I am squeezed in with bookcases all around me, making what would have been a bit more spacious, but still smallish office and studio, a bit cramped. And if you walk down the hallway, you'd open another door a little bit further in the building, and there you just find massive bookcases, also floor to ceiling, just filling an entire room with boxes and boxes and boxes of other books that still have to be put out. There's nowhere to put them. Then if you went to my house, you'd find another five bookcases out, and floor to ceiling, of course. I mean, not 8-10 feet high, but, you know, standard size. And then go to a storehouse where there's a pallet and a half of additional books that I don't have room for, then plus all the e-books that I own. But I'm holding a new book that I'm very excited about. Yes, it's called Awakening the One New Man. I wrote a chapter in the book. I watched the project come together, and I was honestly really surprised to see how it did come together and really blessed to see what ultimately came out of it. Mike Bickle wrote about the book, "I encourage you to absorb this wealth of wisdom from a stunning collection of authors who are preparing us to be the one new man, the bride of our coming king." Joel Chernoff, Messianic Jewish leader. "Yes, there is an awakening taking place. These gifted authors bring a message that invites all believers in the God of Israel to stand as one. This is the time of the season of the Lord's calling for Jew and Gentile to embrace our identity in the Jewish Messiah and Redeemer of the nations, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth." So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what it means to be one new man. Those of you that like to catch the first hour broadcasting that already took place, where I interviewed Robert Wolf, the editor of the book, as well as Coach Bill McCartney of Promise Keepers, and then Professor Craig Keener about their chapters in the book. Yeah, they're all in the book. Go online later today. Go to AskDrBrown.org and click on The Line of Fire. But before I bring another guest on, another of the authors, I want to share an experience I had in the Lord that was really life-transforming, and I talk about it in the book. Over the years, God had dealt with me about pride, about self-confidence, and I felt a lot of that really got burned out of me over the years, and as the Lord made clear to me my worthlessness outside of Him and my frailty and weakness and lostness outside of Him. And I was ministering in Israel in 1988, and was grieved over what I felt was other people not bringing what they were supposed to bring in the messages and the meetings, and kind of felt I had to do it myself and bring this message. Anyway, long story short, it was a tremendous learning process for me, and that the Lord moved and touched lives, but others were not touched. I really had to go and examine my heart. And one of the things the Lord showed me was this. It was not that I thought I was the big man, and I was the anointed man, and I was the superstar. It was that I dishonored the others. Follow me? In other words, it wasn't that I thought I am the only one that is doing the right thing because I'm so good and so big and so strong. No, it was rather that I diminished what the others were doing so that somehow I thought I was the one. And there was a judgmentalism towards others. Look, it's just like if you run really fast and somebody else programs computers well and you judge them because they don't run fast, or they judge you because you don't program computers well, then you're negatively judging one another and thereby wrongly exalting yourself. We must be able to honor the whole body in order to recognize our distinctives in the Lord. We will be back.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It is a joy to be with you as we focus in on the subject of the one new man. Paul spoke about it in Ephesians, the second chapter. Paul spoke about Jew and Gentile coming together as one in Jesus. And here's what's so important to understand, friends. It does not mean that men cease, or male and female, when Paul says there's no male and female, there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no slave or free. It does not mean that men stop being men, women stop being women, or Jews stop being Jews, Gentiles stop being Gentiles. And even at that time, that all slaves were automatically set free and all free people were automatically not free. No. It means that in Jesus, there's no higher or lower, better or worse. There are no caste systems in the Lord, okay? So, the key thing is, how do we maintain our distinct identity without losing our unity? How can we be one without being formed together in a way that loses our distinctives? Is it right for a Korean church to meet as a Korean church? An Hispanic church is a Hispanic church. Messianic Jewish congregation is Messianic Jewish congregation. Is that right? Is that okay? Or should everyone just merge as one? If we say we shouldn't have like a black church and a white church, we should be integrated. Well, should we? I mean, how do these things actually work out? The practical questions. And if the church has lost sight of its Jewish roots and a Messianic Jewish congregation recovers those Jewish roots, is it being biblical or is it being divisive? Or should all the Gentiles become Jews? Or all the Jews become Gentiles? I mean, practical questions. What in the world did Paul mean by the one new man? It's Thursday on the Line of Fire. We're focusing on Israel-Jewish related issues, and in particular on the brand new book, which I'm holding in my hand, Awakening the One New Man, edited by Robert Wolf. And with 12 contributors, I had the joy and privilege of writing a chapter in the book. I'm now joined by a gentleman, a dear friend for many years, a Gentile, with a great heart for Israel. He's probably won more Jewish people to the Lord than the great majority of Jewish evangelists in the world today. And Ray is a professor and helped put this book together. Dr. Ray Gannon, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, Mike. I'm delighted to be with you today.
All right, now you're on the road right now, stopped because of an accident. Were you in an accident, or is just an accident on the road?
This was an accident that happened just outside the airport. It was a situation where a truck overturned a bunch of potatoes and tied up a complete freeway, so my ride was late.
All right, now we could make it dramatic and say that you were in an accident, but you're so committed that you're in the back of an ambulance there. You know, and talking, but you can't really move. We can't get you to laugh too much, otherwise that would affect the brace that you're in. But not that dramatic, just a truck overturning with potatoes, huh?
Yes, that's right. It could have been a lot worse.
Yeah, would you think that was the devil trying to stop you from being on the air, or maybe we shouldn't read so much into it?
Probably we shouldn't read too much into it.
All right, Ray, before we get to your chapter in the book, your own background is fascinating. So let me ask you a few questions, and you can give me the short answers to these and then tell a bit more of the story. What's your own ethnicity, Ray?
I'm just your Heinz 57 variety American.
Okay. And your wife, Cassini?
My wife, Cassini, is from the old country of Greece.
Greece. So you're both bona fide Gentiles.
Absolutely.
How long have you lived in Israel on and off over the years?
We lived in Israel for 15 years.
15 years.
From 1989 to 2004.
All right. And your academic background, where have you earned advanced degrees, Ray?
I earned a PhD at the California Graduate School of Theology, two master's degrees at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, a THM in Church History from Princeton Theological Seminary, and a PhD from the Hebrew University of Jerusalem in History.
And you were awarded highly on it as well. By the way, Ray, do you believe in reincarnation?
No, I do not.
Okay, I'm just trying to figure out how you did this, all earned all these degrees, stayed busy in ministry in one lifetime, but I know you have. All right, years ago, as a young man, you got a calling in Los Angeles into messianic ministry, started Bible study in your apartment. Tell us about that amazing season, when it was, and what God did back then.
Actually, I was first called to Jewish ministry in 1962 as a newly saved freshman in high school. I'd just been saved for 4 months. And so all through my high school years, devoted myself to the best preparation I could. And then my wife and I, she was my fiancée at the time, went on to Bible college and graduated from Bible college in 1970, and then had opportunity to launch into Jewish ministry in Los Angeles in 1970, and engaged in Jewish ministry the traditional way, or the classical way, of totally disregarding Jewish culture. We soon came to realize that was basically fruitless, that we needed to minister in a Jewish cultural manner if we were going to be able to successfully disciple Jewish people.
And what did that look like when you were doing it wrong, as far as you were concerned, and then how did it switch?
We were using terminology that was very churchianity kind of language. We were celebrating all the wrong things, presenting everything from a classical Christian theological perspective that was at variance with biblical truth, and just fully misrepresented the gospel. When we came to realize what we were doing, we stopped dead in our tracks and begin to communicate the gospel in a way that would have more cultural relevance to Jewish people. As we did that, we began to see hundreds of Jewish people come to faith.
And I've known you long enough to know that you're not an exaggerator either. You literally saw a Holy Spirit movement among Jewish people. Can you give me an example? There was an old Jewish woman you introduced me to on Fire for the Lord after many, many years, now in her 80s, when we were in California together. I'm sure you know who I'm speaking about. How did she come to faith?
Esther Rosenberg was a Jewish woman from New York who had migrated to Los Angeles and now was at the rock bottom of a second marriage. She had a back disease. Her teenage children were in trouble. And she was to the point where she simply wanted to commit suicide. Before taking down the pills, however, she cried out to God, "God, is there any hope for me?" And God said to her one word. He said, "Jesus."
Oh,
now, she made contact at that point with a local Assembly of God church, and they prayed with her to receive the Lord into her life. But she was convinced that she was the first Jew in all of history to ever believe in Yeshua. And they told her, "No, there's this Jewish ministry, and you need to connect with them." And so we began to work with her and her family and the whole family, the husband, the three children, and the whole network of people that they were associated with came to faith.
That's amazing. And you had the privilege, you and Cassini, of immersing several Jews. How many Jews did you actually immerse in water back in those days?
Well, at least 200 Jewish believers in Los Angeles. And we established a Messianic synagogue in 1973. After we left the congregation there at the end of 1976, there was another few hundred Jewish people that came to faith over the next couple of years. So there was an ongoing effective outreach for some time.
Amazing. The Holy Spirit working. And then you spent those years laboring in Israel. Ray, we've got a minute before the break, but the chapter that you wrote in the book, Awakening the One New Man, give us an overview of what you wrote in that chapter.
Well, I was concerned when we were first looking at the book to see that there'd be a Hebraic understanding or the foundation for the One New Man. I mean, the idea of there being one new man, such as Paul espouses in the New Covenant, was not something foreign to God's thinking. This is something he had planned all along. And so the purpose of my chapter was basically to demonstrate how God's purposes were always universal. He needed a chosen people so that he could reach out to all the nations. And I'd like to say it this way: God chose the Jews because he loved the Gentiles. It was his passion for reaching all people everywhere universally that compelled him to create a chosen people out of a people that did not exist, that he might have a mission agency or a right arm to be able to reach out and impact all peoples everywhere.
All right, rather than Gentiles getting upset about the concept of Jews being chosen, they need to realize that that's an expression of God's love. As you rightly said, God chose the Jews because he loved the Gentiles. All right, we're going to unpack this some more when we come back with Dr. Ray Gannon. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. Michael Brown with my guest, Ray Gannon. Coming up next, my guest will be Raleigh Washington. All this show and the show before, we've been focusing on the book, Awakening the One New Man. I've got a chapter in it. Everyone on the show with me today has chapters in the book. I'll tell you in a moment how you can get a copy for yourself. I haven't been giving out the phone number. Those perceptive notice that because I've got all these guests and we'll be talking to guests. But if you've got a question, just go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. You can post it there. So Ray, the chapter that you wrote develops this concept of one new man in the Old Testament. So unpack the chapter and what you accomplish in it.
Well, first of all, it's clear from Genesis chapter 12 and from Exodus chapter 19 that God's purposes for Israel are to be a blessing to all peoples, to all nations. And he wants to use the Jewish people to be that blessing, to function as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, as a light to the world. As we go through the Hebrew scriptures, we read in the Psalms an entire missions theology that centers around Israel's strategic responsibility to be engaging Gentiles everywhere in kingdom enterprise, to be drawing attention to the one true God of Israel. In addition to that, we go into the prophets and we see how the prophets protest Israel's backslidden condition, saying that instead of being the light God has always wanted them to be to the nations, they've taken upon themselves the darkness of the peoples around them. And so the prophets, however, say God is going to bring chastening upon you, he's going to correct you, he's going to anoint you again so that you can, in fact, become that people that God can use to impact the nations. And so Israel's responsibility, even though there have been seasons when Israel has been backslidden and away from God, God never changed his commitment to Israel and what he wants to do through Israel. So the responsibility of Israel was to listen to the writings of Moses, listen to what the psalmist says, heed the words of the prophets, and get in step with the prophesied Messiah so they would, in fact, be able to execute the mission that God called them to. And Paul the Apostle...
Go ahead.
Paul the Apostle, of course, is one of those Jewish people who does respond correctly to the gospel proclamation and assumes his Jewish mantle of being one who preaches the gospel to Gentiles. He recognizes God's program that Israel is to be a light to the nations.
All right. Now, today, Ray, there was a terrible terrorist attack in Israel. You lived in Israel, as you said, you were in Cassini for on and off for 15 years. So you know what life in the land is all about. You remain deeply committed to the land and to the people in the land. On the one hand, Israel called to be a light to the nations, and salvation comes to the Gentile world through the Jewish people, and therefore we share the same salvation and the same God. On the other hand, the scriptures seem to indicate that there will be worldwide hostility against Israel at the end of the age, passages like Zechariah 12 and 14, and terrorist attack today just reminding us of some of that hostility. So, Ray, do you see it like that as well? On the one hand, that there will be world hatred against the Jew again in the future, and yet the church somehow will make a difference this time?
Well, my hope is, of course, that Israel is going to come soon to a place of complete repentance and acknowledge Yeshua as God's anointed, appointed one, the one who is to lead Israel into her destiny. The scriptures do teach that if the Jewish people are resistant to God's program, that he is going to allow seasons of correction, seasons of chastening, only for the purpose of bringing them back to a place of obedience. So the objective, the divine objective, is to bring Israel into submission to Yeshua, who is the one that can lead Israel into her biblically promised destiny. So the church has the role, has the responsibility of provoking Israel to spiritual jealousy. It doesn't need to cooperate with the anti-Semites. The Jewish people have enough trouble dealing with anti-Semites around the world without the church participating in that. The church instead should understand its divine assignment of provoking Israel to spiritual jealousy, of bringing Israel to the recognition that Yeshua is Lord and the one who will lead Israel into her God-appointed destiny.
And, Ray, we've just got a minute before the break. Do you see something happening in terms of a stirring in the church towards the Jewish people, as well as a stirring among the Jewish people towards Jesus? In your many years of ministry, are things beginning to change?
Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that the church is increasingly aware of its Jewish roots, its Jewish heritage, its obligation to understand the scripture and God's revelation in light of the Hebraic perspective. Things are not different in the sense that there is a divine deposit in the bosom of real born-again believers of affection and love for the Jewish people. There's a camaraderie, a divinely established camaraderie between real, genuine, spiritual believers and Jewish people that can be harnessed and used very effectively to bring all Israel to faith. That is something that God has placed there to make sure that the church would ultimately perform its mission to Israel.
And we have, something is happening, but there's a lot of work to be done. Ray, I appreciate you being a pioneer and involved in so many fronts for so many years and helping this book come to press. So bless you, man. Look forward to seeing you face-to-face again one of these days.
Thank you, Mike. Appreciate so much being with you today. God bless you, sir.
Bless you. Thanks. All right, the book, Awakening the One New Man, 12 different chapters by 12 different authors, including yours truly. It'll be edifying, eye-opening, encouraging. What we've done is put together a package with the book, which sells for $16.99, and then a $20 CD of mine, Stand with Israel, with over 10 hours of teaching, lectures, debates with rabbis, all Israel-relevant material for your computer MP3 player. Normally together with postage, I don't know, $40-something dollars, but it's $25 today, so we want to, as always, discount things and make them available to you as best as we can. The book and the CD together, just $25. We'll pay the postage, but call us at 1-800-278-9978 to order. This is not available online. You have to call for this offer. 1-800-278-9978. Of course, you can just get online to any online bookstore or hopefully walk into your local bookstore and get a copy of Awakening the One New Man. But get it at a discount here and help us with the Line of Fire at the same time. We'll be back in a moment with Raleigh, Washington. This is going to be a great part of the interview. So stay tuned. And just a reminder, if you're in the greater Charlotte area, our night classes at Fire School of Ministry, first ever, begin August 23rd. That's this coming Tuesday. And then a week from Saturday, our God Has a Better Way outreach event in the midst of the Pride Charlotte event, the Gay Pride event in Charlotte, and then an outreach concert at night. We'd love to have you participating in the day, joining us, just being part of those who are there to hand out water and share the love of God. You don't need training. You just need to be there with a smile and with love and walk along with us as we make an impact for the Lord. And then the outreach concert at night, great time to bring lost friends. Go to GodHasABetterWay.com, GodHasABetterWay.com, to find out more. Back with Raleigh, Washington.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is great to be with you today as we focus on an important biblical subject, the one new man. Paul writes about it. He writes in Ephesians 2 about how the Gentiles were once alienated outside of the covenants away from the people of God and then become part of the larger commonwealth of Israel. Gentiles don't become Jews. Jews don't become Gentiles. And yet out of this comes what Paul says is one new man. What does it look like? Does it mean that everybody becomes the same? Does it mean that you go to the food court of the mall and to have true unity, you take all the different foods of all the different places and throw them into one big blender? And that's it. You take the pizza place next to the Japanese place, next to the Chinese place, next to the hot dog place, next to the burger place, next to the Mexican place, and you put all the food together in a blender, and then it comes out all glop. Is that the one new man? Or how can there be one new man if you maintain ethnic identities and distinctives? And how does it work? So that's what this book is about, Awakening the One New Man. Just came out. I have a chapter in it. All through the broadcast last hour and a half, I've had different contributors to the book. Just got off the phone with Dr. Ray Gannon. Before that, Professor Craig Keener. Before that, Coach McCartney. Before that, Robert Wolf, the editor of the book. And now it is my joy to be joined by a dear friend and colleague, fellow worker, Raleigh Washington. Hey, man, thanks for being with us on the air today.
Hey, Dr. Mike, this is so good to be with you, and boy, I like the way you set that up. That was intriguing. Not very many preachers preach on the dynamic of the one new man, but I think it's one of the most powerful mysteries in the Bible.
Now you've worked with Promise Keepers. You've worked with Coach McCartney. He is a white Gentile. You are a black Gentile. I am a white Jew. We have this deeper unity in the Lord, but it doesn't stop any of us from being who we are. In fact, it brings us into a deeper sense of our identity. So Raleigh, before we get into your contribution to the book, let's take these next couple of minutes and just explore how this burden became real to you. Because, man, you're passionate about this, and you carry an anointing for this as well. So how in the world did this become so important to you?
I am. My heart, since I gave my life to Jesus, has been the ministry of reconciliation. That's been my heart. All through my military career, I was a black man in the Adjutant General's Corps, which was always a headquarters element, and I was frequently the only African-American, and there were whites around me. And I learned a lesson there, that there were good whites, there were so-so whites, and there were black whites, just like that's true for African-Americans. And I learned to judge people, as Martin Luther King always said, not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And so that's been my heart. I pastored a church in the west side of Chicago called the Rock Church. It was 65% black, 30% white, 5% Hispanic. And one of the features that drove the church was the ministry of reconciliation, crossing color and culture to demonstrate unity and oneness in the body of Christ. I summed it up this way. What you describe to me, when you put everything together and all the different foods and carrots, and you put it in a blender, it comes out tasting like none of them. Mm-hmm. And so that, to me, is not the dynamic. But if you use the analogy of the stew pot, where you place different items in there, you put carrots in there, you put beef in there, you put potatoes, you put celery in it, and then it's cooked to the point where each of those items lose a little bit of its flavor and flavors the other and receives flavor, but each one of them maintain their identity. When you eat the potato, it tastes like potato. The beef tastes like beef.
Got it. But they've all been flavored by the other. I like your analogy. All right.
Exactly
we'll be back with more cooking from Raleigh Washington. Stay with us.
Fire we plead.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire between Raleigh and I as we've given our cooking analogies. Some of our staff is getting hungry. Hang in there, Joey. There'll be a stew waiting for you later today. In fact, call your wife, put in the order. Tell her to put the kids down for a couple of minutes and put that stew together. Michael Brown joined with authors to the brand new book, Awakening the One New Man. We'll tell you in a moment how you can get hold of that book. We've got a special offer. Raleigh, Washington, great to be with you, man. I always enjoy the times of fellowship we have together. You're always radiating love for the Lord and enthusiasm, and I guess you're probably not in your 40s anymore, are you?
Hey, I'm the big 7'2", feeling like the big 5'2".
Yeah, amazing, and running hard. All right, so you had this lifelong calling in the Lord for the ministry of reconciliation, and you explained that when we're cooked rightly together in the stew pot, that we lose a little bit of our flavor, still keep our distinctive, but then we flavor each of the others. So how does that now tie in with this one new man concept? And more specifically, what's the focus of your chapter in this book?
The rock bottom center of my chapter, I think, is a centerpiece for even the ministry that Coach and I are leading. And I think it's a critical heartbeat for the one new man. John chapter 17, in which our Lord prays the entire chapter. But in verses 20 and 21, very key, our Lord says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And verse 21, that they would all be one, just as we are one, that the world might believe that you sent me. Two key, very key words in chapter 20 are these and those. These are his Jewish apostles, the ones who he selected first to carry out, to place the gospel in them that they would take to the world. But then those represents everyone else who would listen to the gospel preached by these and would become believers in Jesus. Well, all Gentiles fall into the category of those. And so in these and those, you have Jew and Gentile. Verse 21, he said that they would all be one, just as we are one. The model for it is the Trinity, that the world, that's the unbelieving world, Jew and Gentile, might believe, that have faith, that I am the sent one, the Messiah. So to me, the key to the one new man, for me that is, and the center of it, is in our Lord's Prayer, when he identifies two groups, only two groups the Bible talk about, Jew and Gentile, and these and those, and his prayer is that they would be one in the likeness of the Holy Spirit that will have a catalytic impact on the world, causing the world to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That, to me, is a crucial centerpiece.
Yeah, and when you talk about a catalytic impact, it really is something that hasn't happened yet. And when it does happen, Jesus says will be extraordinary and extreme in terms of its results. Raleigh, over the years, especially in more recent years, you become close with a number of Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, some who are part of Messianic congregations, leading Messianic congregations, some who are part of churches. What have you found among the Jewish believers that has enriched you or challenged you or perhaps expanded some of your horizons?
What I have found in virtually every single solitary Messianic believer, especially those who are rabbis or pastors or leaders or writers or authors, this is what I found in them. They have unmistakably an Apostle Paul heart for the Israelites, their people. They are willing to lay down their lives that their people might believe that Jesus, Yeshua, is indeed the Messiah. Mm. And their heart for that to become a reality touched me. And as I talk with them, they have deeply impacted me of my role, which comes out of Romans 11:11, their transgression, the transgression of the corporate Jewish community in rejecting the Messiah, has resulted in our salvation, our, the Gentiles, to make them jealous. So all of a sudden, every Gentile who is a believer has a responsibility to be involved in the business of provoking Jewish people to jealousy so that they would embrace their Messiah, Jesus. I have been infused with that from my brothers, and it has literally changed my life.
And you were part of the event in Boulder, Colorado. Coach McCartney talked about it in the last hour. But you were part of the event where Coach McCartney talked about in past Jewish history, church anti-Semitism, the churches of Germany, be they true churches or not, but as far as Jews were concerned, they were churches. Churches in Germany, in so many ways, complicit with Hitler, turning Jewish believers over to the Nazis, having them wear the yellow star. And Coach McCartney called on Christians to lay down their lives for Jewish people if they were threatened, and in particular for the Jewish believers that were there, and to themselves put on the Jewish star. You were at that meeting. What kind of impact did it have? And I understand it's happened in meetings beyond that as well.
That's so true, Michael. It had an unbelievable impact. I was very much a part of that. Aaron Free, who is a Messianic Jewish pastor in Mobile, Alabama, gave a testimony of how his mother came to the Lord and influenced the family, how he came to the Lord, and how family members deserted them and cast them off because they had embraced Jesus Christ as Messiah. He talked about the legendary story of the King of Denmark, who himself wore a yellow star and asked other people to do it. The whole goal was to deceive Hitler and save Jewish lives. And then he asked, Coach, will you take a yellow star and wear this yellow star at the risk of your life and your family's life? And Coach's response was, I know what day it is, and I know what our Lord requires of me, and I'll take it at the risk of my life, and I'll stand with my Messianic Jewish brothers. Let me tell you, when we ask the people there, I said to them, is there anyone else who is willing? I never finished the sentence, Michael, before dozens yell, I will, and they leaped to their feet. And there were 10,000 people there, and they came forth to Jewish people who had stars to receive them. Let me tell you, the kavod, the spirit of the living God, the glory of God fell in ways like you would not believe. Reggie Dabbs, who is an outstanding Promise Keepers MC, was there, and he MC'd the program until it got to that point. I MC'd it because I felt like I had more familiarity. He was sort of frustrated because he was wondering, well, if I'm not MC'ing, why I'm not here? When this thing began to happen, he began to be touched. And so he left the stage, backstage, and walked out because he wanted to experience it. When he walked out, he looked into the eyes of a Messianic Jewish believer who was his eighth grade math teacher. And he looked at Reggie and said, Reggie, will you take a yellow star and stand with me and my people, even at the risk of your life? Reggie literally fell to his knees, weeping and responding. And he tells his story now most everywhere he goes. It was a profound impact. That's what God is asking us to do. That was the prayer of our Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul said when Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross to destroy the enmity between God and man. That's redemption. But he also to destroy the dividing wall of hostility between the two groups, Jew and Gentile, creating one new man. And the church has not answered that prayer. But a call that God has given Promise Keepers is to awaken the body of Christ globally to the responsibility of understanding that Christians must stand with the Jewish believers. The days are getting more evil, and it's going to become treacherous to be a Jew. My wife, about 3 months ago, was in our bedroom, and she went and looked, because we got a big walk-in closet, and she took a 10-minute, and she measured it. And she said, honey, we can really hide a dozen couples right here. we got to get her confident and begin to establish a hiding place in our home. She was not joking. See, that's what it means to stand with our Jewish brothers and sisters.
And, you know, it's, of course, moving for me to hear that as a Jewish person. But I'll just say this before the break, then we'll come back with more. But some years ago when I was ministering in Holland, I had a free afternoon and was brought over to Harlem in Holland in the Corrie ten Boom House. And who would have imagined that something like that would have happened there? Who would have imagined that Jews would be slaughtered? And we went through the house and we saw literally the hiding place where the Jews were kept. And I was able to hold myself together through the whole talk, and then found a place in the corner of the house and just broke down sobbing and weeping. Amazed, overwhelmed.
Wow.
What love. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am joined by phone today by Coach Raleigh Washington, the last of a number of contributors to the book, Awakening the One New Man, that has been on the air with me today. Delighted to get the different perspectives and even a little bit of the flavor of the book through the different interviews. If you missed any part of the program, you can listen to all 2 hours online at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can subscribe by podcast as well. It's free. Contributions are welcome and really help us reach more people with this message. But by all means, take advantage of the resources that we have available to you online. So later today, the entire program will be available to listen to. Raleigh, we've got about 5 minutes. I've never known you to be at a loss for words when it comes to this subject. Let's talk about the message that our Gentile believing friends need to hear. I'm constantly reaching out to Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus with great passion. I'm speaking to Jewish believers in the Lord and encouraging them in different ways. What words of encouragement, exhortation would you have for our Gentile listeners, and if you like, for our Jewish believing listeners as well?
I would want to challenge our listening audience in particular, the Gentiles who are listening, to understand our call of God is to hear and obey the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Savior of the world is Jewish. And the longest prayer he prayed in Scripture one time in John 17, he made an appeal. He prayed to the Father that we, Jew and Gentile, would be one. That prayer, for the most part, across the kingdom of God, has not been answered because many people look at John 17 as generic unity. It is really about unity, but its central part is unity between these and those, Jew and Gentile. And we need to understand that. Our Lord said in Matthew 23 that He wouldn't come again until his people said, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. They're not going to say that until they recognize their Messiah, and they're not going to recognize him until they indeed have embraced him. And we as Gentiles have a responsibility. Romans 11, from verse 11 to 15, Paul appeals to us as Gentiles to help him in his ministry of this oneness between Jew and Gentile, reaching out to the Jewish community in a way that by God's grace, some of them might be saved. So there is a calling on our lives to break down that dividing wall of hostility. Spiritually, it has been done. We have to live it out. And to my Jewish friends who are listening, we want to join you in the effort of reaching out to your people, because if I understand Scripture correctly, our Lord is not going to come back until all Israel is saved. And we as Gentiles have a responsibility to see that happen, so we want to stand with you. We want to reach out to all Israel in order to see salvation a reality. And might I encourage, especially my Messianic brothers and sisters who are in Messianic congregations, don't forget what I believe is your biblical calling to reach out to the unsaved Gentiles. That's a key. You were entrusted with the oracles of God, the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to stand with you so that the world might indeed hear this and respond, Jew and Gentile, in a way that will hasten the return of our Lord. If we answer the prayer of John 17 together, Jew and Gentile believers, if we reach out together, we'll have a catalytic impact on the unbelieving world and see the greatest harvest ever, which will pave the way for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe we're better together.
Yeah, boy, those are wonderful words, dear brother. And it's a big picture. It's a very, very big picture. And the stakes in that sense are very, very high, aren't they?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, those are eternal stakes. We've got to understand this oneness is key to paving the way for the return of our Lord. He says in the prayer, if we physically live out what he has done for us on the cross by destroying the dividing wall of hostility, if we live that way, it'll impact the entire unbelieving world, and they'll have to recognize that Jesus is Messiah. That's going to hasten his return. Who is it there that's listening who does not want to be a part of hastening the return of our Lord?
Yeah, and, you know, in the John 17 prayer, someone says, well, you know, he's just talking about the first the disciples and then everybody else. Well, the fact is the disciples were Jews. The first disciples after them were Jews. And then the great majority of everybody else after that has been Gentiles. And that's a great, great place where the unity must be displayed. Hey, we are out of time, but thank you for honoring us, joining us on the air and sharing these words. And a great book. You can read more of what Raleigh Washington wrote in the book, Awakening the One New Man. God bless you, man. Look forward to seeing you again soon.
Hey, God bless you, my brother. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. All right. The book, Awakening the One New Man, 12 different authors, Ray Ganimich, Glazer, Craig Keener, Jack Hayford, Dan Juster, me, Bill McCartney, Peter Sugihara, John Burness, Sandra Toplinsky, Jane Hansen Hoyt, Raleigh Washington, all contributing different angles to this subject, Awakening the One New Man. The book is $16.99. You can get it online or in local bookstores. But we put a package together with the book plus a $20 CD of mine with some of the most important teaching I've done on Israel, even debates with rabbis, outreach lecture at Yale University, teaching on a baptism of tears for Israel. Real eye-opening stuff, over 10 hours. Together, the CD for your computer MP3 player and the book for $25, and we'll pay the postage. So we'll get these materials to you, and whatever we have left will go right into radio ministry, but this is our way of sowing into you as well. So call us at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. As for the book and CD together, again, Awakening the One New Man package, that's 1-800-278-9978. And let me remind you again, all of our friends in the greater Charlotte area, our night classes begin. I'll be teaching 8 weeks on principles of revival, eye-opening about history of revival and what it is biblically and how we can see revival in our day. And then 8 weeks on the book of Jeremiah and prophetic ministry. You can sign up by going to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on Fire School of Ministry and sign up for the night classes, which begin this Tuesday. And then a week from Saturday, our God Has a Better Way outreach event in the midst of the Pride Charlotte, the gay pride event in the midst of our city. They've come into uptown to say, hey, we want to send a message out to the city, and we want to send a message to them of the love of God. Join us on that day. The more people we have sharing the gospel or just being present, the better, and it'll be a great time for you to speak up or just to be seen, to be heard, sharing the goodness of God. Go to GodHasABetterWay.com to find out more about that. That's August 27th with an outreach concert that night in Marshall Park in Charlotte. My bottom line, Jesus died for a people, and there's a people that are Jew and Gentile, a people who were separate, a people who were hostile, a people who now find oneness in him, and that oneness can win the world.